Lord God, we recognize that you are God and have existed as God from eternity past and will into eternity future, that you have created everything in heaven and on earth through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have learned is the embodiment of wisdom and is the wisdom through which you created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, including us. And God, today as we look at the topic of authority, we want to recognize that you are the ultimate authority, that we are under your supreme rule and power. And God, we wholeheartedly affirm your love, your concern for us, your willingness as authority to lay down your life for our good, embodied in the laying down of your Son's life, who indeed delivered us from death by destroying death. And so, God, we recognize that in that love and in that power and in that desire to protect really rests the heart of authority. And we also, God, recognize your justice, also a part of authority. And we recognize that you do not suffer long the evil and wickedness of this earth, and that you will bring justice. So, Lord God, we ourselves here, we sit under your word, we sit under your authority. I pray that you would help us to understand the dynamics of authority and how you have created authority as part of your creation on this earth, as part of the wisdom of this earth in order to bring life and beauty and human flourishing. We pray, God, that you'd help us to understand these things in your Son's name. Amen. So, we are on the topic of authority, one of America's favorite subjects, obviously. And I want to look at a few statistics here from 2015. This is just a recent report, looking at some of the institutions in the United States that we would consider, you know, authorities, institutions in our world and in our lives that we, to some degree, submit to in obedience and look to for order and justice in this world and to punish evil. And so just to take a look at these. And surprisingly, the military and criminal justice, as we will see on this list, are the only two that have risen in terms of our confidence in them as a people. So the first one, our military. So this is generally from 1973 to 2015. Our confidence in the military has increased by 14%, from 58%. And this is obviously the time just right around Vietnam War era. So it's risen since then to 72%. Now, I think what that must be is a confidence in the military and that they are capable of doing what they're designed to do. I mean, I don't think any of us doubt that when the military puts its mind to something regarding military things, it's going to be successful. Peacemaking and some of those kinds of things and nation building and those kinds of things may not be really within their realm. But anyway, police has stayed the same, and this is just from 93 to 2015. Even with all of the Ferguson and police riots and the Black Lives Matter movement, there's still a steady 52%, which is not great. Half the country have confidence in the police, half the country doesn't. Organized religion, 65% to 42% since 73, down by 23%. That's 40% of the country have some sort of good confidence in organized religion. The president has dropped 19% from half the country having some confidence in him to right at a third. The Supreme Court, it's right at a third as well, 45% to 32%. The schools, 58% to 31%, minus 27%. I mean, just even, you know, our elementary school has had 5 principals in the last 9 years. The current principal is all of a sudden we found out is under investigation for something and was removed, and nobody knew why nobody was telling us anything. And it's not like Minneapolis Public Schools is in a great place of instilling confidence with 50% dropout rate right now. So can the schools do their jobs? We don't typically think so across the board. Banks, obviously, since 2008, that has not gone very well for them. Down 32% from 60 to 28%. Criminal justice, up by 6% from 17 to 23. Congress, 42%, which isn't great to begin with, 40% of the country having some confidence in the legislative body of our country, the lawmakers, down to a whopping 8%. Now, whether you're looking at the beginning percentages or the end percentages, if these are the institutions that are governing us, even the higher percentages aren't real stellar. And as a whole, obviously, the country does not have a lot of confidence in the institutions that are governing us. We don't trust that they can do, as a whole, what they've been tasked to do. And sure, these are our American institutions, but these kinds of institutions exist in most cultures and countries across the globe and at all times. There's some means of military, law enforcement, justice. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. But these things are part and parcel with cultures and people, because authority, you know, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, when you read in the Bible that and it says that all authorities have been established by God, and then you look across history and maybe even in our current times and wonder, did God put that person in authority? You know, they're unjust, they're tyrannical, they're oppressive, they're cruel. And I don't think that the scriptures are speaking to individual people. But if you think of a great verse that most of us have learned as we've gone through the studies in our house churches, all authorities and rulers and dominions and powers, Colossians chapter 1, have been created by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and for Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's specifically talking about individual persons in places of authority. But if we understand wisdom, and if we understand that God has created humans and therefore human societies and cultures, and one of the things that you see across the board and throughout time in any culture is that some authority structures rise up and are formed because authority is needed for the governance of people. And wisdom is that creative element behind God in the formation of humans. Wisdom is what has established authority. And so wisdom will govern authority. Wisdom will make an authority, or wisdom will bring authorities down. So let's look at this subject of authority. There's five or six topics that I want to look at that Proverbs addresses. I want to look across the board to see what the Proverbs say about authority. Now, we know that Proverbs are a part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. And wisdom just simply means a skillfulness in living. All right. If every human society has authority structures to govern and that leads to the flourishing of people, all right, all wisdom, when practiced and lived out, should lead towards the flourishing of people, the beautification of people, the happiness and the fulfillment of people. All right, so there are a number of things that the Proverbs has to say in order for us to experience a beautiful and fulfilled life as created by God, as people. All right, so the first thing I want to look at is God as the greatest authority. It's got to start there. And there's three Proverbs that speak to this. Proverbs 8, 15 through 16. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles all who govern justly. All right, so when you read in Scripture that God has established authorities, and you start looking at individual persons in there, in those authority roles, and they are wicked and evil and oppressive and tyrannical, they are not ruling in the wisdom that God has given them. All right? Those who govern justly are conduits of God's authority, of God's justice, of God's rule. If they are governing in any other way, it's not of God. They may be in a position that God has created in His wisdom as a position of power, but they are abusing that power. Ultimately, all justice comes from God, a determination of what is right, what is good, what is wicked, what is evil, what brings life and what brings destruction. And if a king is operating according to, or any sort of authority, I mean, the Proverbs use the title king or ruler. What I want you to do is don't think of just kings or presidents or people in high positions of what we would consider government positions. All right? I want you to think of any authority role in your life, whether you're parents of a family, whether you're talking about the local police, whether you're talking about your employer. All right? Those are rulers and authorities. All right? Now, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is the stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He will turn it wherever he will. Although it seems like authorities have all the power, they do not have a power that is greater than God. I think that one of the great stories in the scriptures that speaks of this is Nebuchadnezzar after he's besieged Jerusalem and taken Jerusalem captive, and he begins to gloat and said, everything I have and everything I am and all things on this earth have come because of my greatness and my power. And God strikes him down for 7 years, and he lives like an animal out in the wilderness eating leaves and sticks and things. And then God brings him back to his senses. There is no authority greater than God, and God can control the hearts of all rulers and authorities. Proverbs 29:26, many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that man gets justice. Okay, again, justice, which is the fair dealing out of the rule of law, okay, the punishment of the wicked, the protection of the poor and the righteous and the oppressed, all right, the ability to discern those things is from God. It's from God. Second thing, the judgment of the wicked. A wise king, okay, not a foolish king, but a wise king winnows the wicked and drives a wheel over them. I'm not exactly sure what form. I've never read about that form of capital punishment. It doesn't sound very pleasant. It sounds pretty cruel and fast. The wise king, okay? A wise king is somebody who is able to separate the wicked from the good. And with the wicked, he brings justice and judgment. Proverbs 20, verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Some rulers, some authorities, ignore wrongdoing in their midst. Some authorities, and again, it could be parents, could be grandparents, could be our employers. One of the failures of authorities oftentimes is when something comes to them and is a problem. When something comes to them and is a problem, they'd rather scoot it aside than open it up and deal with it honestly and openly. Okay? That's one of the failures of authorities. A wise authority will sit on the throne of judgment. The throne of judgment was a specific place where authorities would go to and deal out justice. It would be a place. There would be a recognition that this place and this seat was specifically for the purpose of making judgment and punishing evil and protecting the innocent. All right? Wicked rulers, wicked authorities will not go to that seat. They don't want to do it. They don't want to address problems. Maybe because the people that are evil are somehow bribing them, which we're going to see is a dynamic that exists in wicked human societies where there's a lack of justice. All right? So they can just abdicate from taking the responsibility to judge. But a wise king sits on a throne and is able, because God is at work through those rulers, God has established wisdom in this world. There is a sense of right. There's a sense of wrong. There's a sense that there is a need to protect the innocent and to punish evildoers. If a king is willing to take that place, God, or any sort of authority or ruler, God is at work in that process to bring justice. If there's an authority who's willing to justly decide. The conduct of authorities. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 28. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. Now take a look at this proverb. There's a recognition in this proverb that people that aren't taken care of will rise up against their rulers and overthrow them. That's part of the wisdom that God has created in human societies. A people cannot suffer long tyranny. And if a ruler is going to lead in tyranny, he or she will eventually be brought down. Or a boss that is unfair in his or her dealings with the people under them will not be there for very long. It's part of the wisdom, okay? The people will rise up. Sometimes the people are very hesitant to rise up because the tyranny is so oppressive or the threats are so oppressive. Sometimes it's pretty quick. Proverbs 28:16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. So some people take power, again, whether it's just a position within a company, a position within a family, a position within a nation or a city, simply for their own selves. This place of power will allow me to accept bribes from people. This place of power will allow me to get some perks for my personal gain. Forget sitting on the seat of justice. Forget about dealing with the poor and the oppressed and the innocent. I'm going to use this moment as long as I can to fill my pockets. That person becomes cruel. That's a cruel person. But if you're not in it for yourself, authorities can be compensated for their position of being in an authority. It's unjust gain. It's taking the bribes. It's stealing. It's overtaxing, whatever it may be. If a person is willing to serve in a place of authority and be fair in his or her dealings with people, they'll be in that position for a long time and earned their just compensation for it. It's part of the wisdom that God has created. God, submitting to authority is not a bad thing. Excuse me. It is perceived to be a bad thing in our culture because we have a lot of examples of bad authorities. And the requirement or the command by God to submit to our authorities seems nonsensical because it seems like it's a decision to just welcome more oppression upon to yourself. Okay, if you want somebody to take advantage of you, submit to authority. Because that's typically what we see or typically what we read about and why our confidence is so low. Our confidence is so low. But when authorities are functioning well, it is a beautiful thing that leads to the flourishing of people. And the people enjoy the protections of good authorities. They punish evil. They take care of those that are cheating. There was a... Has anybody seen that movie called The Gift? You've seen it, Bob? It's a recent movie with Jason Bateman, and I can't remember the lady's name. It's a psychological thriller, but it is all about this idea that deeds done in your youth eventually catch up with you. All right. There's very, very little blood. There's no sexual immorality. There's no nudity. There's no the language is not. It's rated R because it's so intense. I mean, I jumped out of my chair a few times, and I typically don't do that with movies. But the story is about this guy who has used positions of power when he was in high school and when he was in high levels of business. And if he was in any sort of competition with anybody, he was a tremendously skillful investigator and manipulator of people. And he would go to these devious and treacherous ways to bring lies and scandal, to clear people out of the way for his promotion. At the end of the movie, everything catches up with him. He gets fired. His wife leaves him. He just has had a baby. And one of the guys that gets back at him, which is the victim of one of his really treacherous high school pranks, it's a cool part. If you have watched the movie, I'm not going to break that one. That would be a tremendously significant spoiler. It's just cool to see justice comes. Justice comes to this guy. He is a cruel man and using his power for unjust gain. Proverbs 29:4, by justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. Again, a just king that doesn't take bribes and overtaxes strengthens the people. Strengthens the people. And it will last a long time. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all of his officials will be wicked. Some people in positions of power get there because they are super determined and they work super hard. And a lot of times your most determined and successful and hardworking people are extremely insecure. And what's driving their success is their insecurity. Well, insecure people have a tremendously difficult time of hearing the truth spoken to them, because it will reveal their insecurities and their weaknesses. And so sometimes you get people into positions of power that are like that. And because they are so afraid of having their weaknesses revealed, all they're going to put around them for advisors are a bunch of liars that can't speak truth to them. And they're in it for their own selves as well. All right? So you've got insecure rulers that put liars around them, which means that those are going to be wicked people as well. And so your counselors are going to be wicked people that just keep promoting wicked policies and wicked laws and wicked structures. And so it's just this incestuous, self-destructive thing that will eventually lead to a downfall, because their wickedness will bring an uprising. And their insecurities will finally all be revealed in a big, public, open way. Psalm 11, David is fleeing from his father-in-law, Saul, who's the king of Israel. David has been anointed the future king of Israel. But his father-in-law is the current king. David doesn't want to kill him because he believes that that would be taking the king's life in his own hand. And he thinks that that would be wrong and would be usurping authority. His father-in-law has kidnapped his wife, which is obviously the king's own daughter. And David has this prayer. He said, God, don't bring destruction to Saul quite yet. Let it continue and get worse and worse and worse, So that his sin and his insecurities are all obvious for everybody to see. So that when there is a downfall, nobody's going to come and blame me. I don't want people to blame me for his downfall. I want Saul's downfall to come because of his own wickedness and foolishness. And I want the whole world to understand. And then he says, and then when that happens, God, bring the hammer down. He's praying this about his father-in-law. Sometimes God is patient in dealing with wicked authorities so that they can be dealt with more effectively. a little while down the road, and so that their foolish and wickedness and destruction will be complete. You need to be aware of that. And if you're in a place where maybe like in a job and you have a kind of an evil or a treacherous or a self-serving boss, and you have had some injustices levied against you, and you feel the need to go and get those injustices dealt with, but maybe you're the only one that's experiencing it, what that's going to be perceived as is you being a troublemaker. Sometimes you might need to endure a little bit longer so that the wickedness can get spread around. And it's no longer you just being a complainer. It's everybody sees this boss is a complete idiot and has no idea what they're doing. And because of that, they're wicked and oppressing the people under them. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Okay? Rulers need to recognize that a lot of the people they are authorities over don't have the means to protect themselves, whether it's social capital or financial capital or authority positions, or they don't know enough of the right people. Poor people, and in this case, it's people that do not have the capacity to fend for themselves. And a lot of times, that's who rulers and authorities are overseeing, whether it's in a job situation or a civil government type of situation. And so there needs to be a recognition that the ruler is there for the protection of a broad group of people, but if they betray that trust, that broad group of people, although they may be poor and able to address their injustices individually, collectively, they can make things happen and bring the ruler down. Conduct toward authorities. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls upon one who acts shamefully. It is a good thing in whatever sphere that you're in. All of us have authorities at some level, all right? Dealing wisely with an authority is going to bring you favor, and it's not a bad thing. To submit to authority means you want to make them successful. You want to make them successful. That's what it means to submit to an authority. It doesn't mean to just, I got to sit back and take rules. The idea is that you are aligning yourself to make them successful. Hopefully you're being compensated for it in some way. All right? Well, if that person is in an authority role, they are taking the, whatever it is, whatever group of people, whether it's a company or whether it's a city or whether it's a nation, or whether it's a family, they have the responsibility to see that group of people come to human flourishing. So let's go. Let's all get on board and flourish together. It's a wise thing. If you act shamefully, which means if you are putting yourself against that authority, it's gonna bring destruction to yourself. You're gonna get the wrath of the authority, and it's gonna bring discipline to you, and you're not gonna be a part of the flourishing. So you can either help the flourishing and flourish yourself, right? Because that's what the authorities are supposed to be doing. Or you can bring destruction because you're opposing it. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A good king operating out of wisdom is not going to have a bunch of liars around him or her. They're looking for truth, all right? If you recognize wisdom, I think it wasn't Jesus that said this, it was Socrates, but Jesus had plenty of other similar sayings, and because it's true, Socrates ultimately got it from Jesus anyway. He says, you know, the wisest man is the man who thinks he's not wise. The wisest man is the man that realizes that he's a complete idiot. Because if you realize all the time in your life that you're a complete idiot, and you're okay with that, then you're always going to be open to learn. And you're always going to be open to improving, and you're always going to be open to correction, because you know that improving and learning and being corrected is only going to lead to a more wise person. So even the wisest of persons is a teachable person. And so a wise king is going to put people around him or her, a wise ruler is going to put people around him or her, because truthful speaking is going to make them an even better ruler, an even better authority. And if you are a team in the workplace, it is a good employer, it is a good boss that is open to truthful and accurate and righteous criticism. You can criticize well, you can criticize poorly. Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as a friend. Here's what this proverb is saying. If you're not out for your own gain and are winsome in your speech, that means you're going to be able to influence people not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of the whole. And authorities are looking out for those kinds of people because they are the champions. Right? They're not in it for themselves, and they can influence people. And any good authority is out for that kind of a person. Two more on this. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows what ruin will come from them both. There are times, either in our workplaces or maybe in our families or in our neighborhoods or society, where we see questionable behavior on the part of our authorities that may give us rise to say, you know what, I'm not sure about this authority. And there'll be some troublemakers and rabble-rousers that have already concluded that this authority can't be trusted. You say, oh, man, what should I do? Proverbs is saying, don't join the rabble-rousers. Don't join those who are being insubordinate. Because if something goes wrong, you're going to be under threat from that group of rabble-rousers, and you're going to be under threat from the authority themselves. So you're gonna have wrath coming at you from every direction, and are not going to be successful in anything. Proverbs 27:18, whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. If you are working to strengthen your authority, you're gonna benefit from that, just as if you are planting a garden and tending a garden and reap the benefit of having a garden. If you are caring for and supporting and strengthening the authorities in your midst and the spheres that you're in, you will reap the benefit. Finally, the last topic on pursuing power, on pursuing authority. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. There's a couple ways to take this proverb. The first one, which I think is more accurate, is that oftentimes places of power from the outside appear to be a place that you would like to get to, because it seems like the people in power have a little more luxury, a little more comfort, a little more money, a little more privilege. And what Proverbs is saying is, listen, it may look good on the outside, but you know how, you have no idea of the crucible that authority is on the inside. Do not desire the delicacies, for they are deceptive. The delicacies around authority do not reflect the crucible and the suffering of being an authority. That's what it's saying. It's the experience of being an authority, it's not as good as what it looks like on the outside. Now, the second way to read it is that you may sit down with an authority or a ruler, and they may offer you a lot of delicacies to see what kind of a person you are. And if you are easily enticed and are given to gluttony and are given to self-indulgence, they as an authority are going to know what kind of a person you are, and they are not going to take you into their sphere. They're not going to hire you, or they're not going to give responsibility to you, or they're not going to give you that promotion or whatever. I don't know if that's the way to read that or not, but I've actually been doing a little bit of study on gluttony and on self-indulgence. And they use this proverb to speak and interpret it that way. The last one, Proverbs 25, 6 through 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. I don't know about you, but my father was always quoting this one, quoting this proverb to me when I was a boy and a young man. One of my weaknesses, one of many, is the desire to be in a place of power. We'll get into all the reasons and motivations behind that. It's not a bad thing to do. Being in a place of power and authority is not a bad thing to do if you are willing to do that, not for your own benefit and gain, but for the service of others. And usually, young people, men or women, that sense a call to a place of power, okay? And being a pastor of a church is a seat of authority and power to some degree. Usually, as a young man or as a young woman moving into a position of power, God has in for them a pathway that will whittle off the insincere motivations to where the insincere motivations aren't enough. It's not enough anymore. And if you pursue on in the path, having been trained by God and gotten rid of some of the insincere motivations, then that's when you can become a mature and effective ruler. But if you pursue it, if you pursue power and authority and recognition and honor, rather than being put there, it's a very embarrassing thing to have to be put down. No, you don't belong there. You don't belong there. Somebody else belongs there. And then you need to go to where you're really appropriate for. It's the end of the table. Just an embarrassing thing. Don't pursue power. My dad always told me, he said, you know, George, like going into an interview, all right, a job interview, or I can't think of some other specific situations. He always would tell me, George, you will be offered what you're worth. You'll be given what you deserve. When you start asking for this or asking for that, assuming yourself to be this or assuming yourself to be that, that's not going to be very impressive. Now, you may not always cut the best deal, all right? But there is a wisdom, there's a wisdom in not pursuing the best and the greatest for yourself that over time I think will yield better results. The authorities will have a sense that you're not in it for your personal gain, that you're in it for the whole. And I think that the rewards will be greater over the long term. When I was studying this, reading some of these articles, in fact, this quote comes out of the same, it's an article that linked to those statistics. And I was reading, and Laura Hansen, being interviewed in The Atlantic in 2012, in speaking about the lack of confidence that continues to grow in regard to our institutions, she says, we have lost our gods. We have lost our gods. And I thought this was really appropriate because ultimately, a lack of trust in the authorities of human society is reflective of a lack of trust in God. It's reflective of a lack of trust in God. If God is the creator of all human authority, and we no longer trust human authorities, not the individuals themselves, but the institutions, it's reflective of we've lost trust that there is any sort of justice that can be leveled out on this earth that is going to see the good of the people as the most important priority instead of the good of the people themselves. I mean, look at Congress, 8%. There's just a sense that we believe that they are in it for their own selves, their own power, for the delicacies of that position and the money and the recognition and the prestige. They're there for the next election. And we just don't have a sense that they're there for our good. And I think it's reflective of our culture's increasing skepticism, not about church, but about God. Is there a God that exists that will truly bring justice to this world and end suffering? That's our question. That's one of the big questions and the big sources of skepticism around belief in God. Why, if there's a God, why does he continue to let human suffering continue to the extent that he does? We don't see the justice that the Bible talks about. You know, but if you look throughout the Bible, you see a lot of human suffering. And it's humans bringing suffering to other humans. It's Cain killing his brother Abel. And then it just goes from there. And God said to humans, if you hold me as God and follow me, you will have life eternal. If you choose to be your own God, which is the option that the serpent gave man and woman in the garden, whether it's an accurately historical narrative of what truly led to the downfall of the human society, you know, that's not what we're debating here. The truth in the matter is that humankind had an option. Do I follow God as authority, or do I make myself my own authority? And God said, listen, if you make yourself your own authority, if you no longer recognize me as authority, you will bring death to human societies. And that's what's happened. And the Bible is one story after another describing and explaining human suffering. But throughout the entire Bible, in the face of human suffering, God has a promise. And he promised it to man and woman when they first rebelled against him as authority and chose to be their own authority. He said, there will be an offspring that will come and bring justice once and for all and will destroy death. I was reading Isaiah this morning, and there's a beautiful passage, I think it's Isaiah chapter 25, that just describes this coming king who will bring a shadow over death and destroy it. It's a beautiful poem about the coming king, the coming ruler, the coming authority who will ultimately bring justice to this land. And the thing about suffering, you know, there are a number of circumstances in my own life and in the life of my family that have been present over the last several years. I'm a thinker. I'm a strategist. I was going to be in engineering or in law if I didn't pursue the ministry. I'm a problem solver. I'm a get it fixed kind of guy. I work hard, okay? I will go after and go after and go after something. We've just had some things in our life that have been completely outside of our control. Suffering. Suffering for things that we've had some responsibility for, but in a lot of ways are completely out of our control. Completely out of our control. And a couple of years ago, I can't remember what, if it was a passage I was reading or if somebody just spoke a timely word to me, this realization came over me after years of trying to deal with the problems that have led to suffering. So you know what? maybe I can't fix the suffering. Maybe I can't deal with the suffering. And what I was struck by was not, I became aware of a second alternative to trying to fix the suffering. And the second alternative, which is so profoundly and abundantly strewn throughout the entire Bible, I was just surprised that it was such a new concept for me from a heart perspective. You rejoice in the middle of suffering. And what rejoicing does in the middle of suffering, it doesn't fix it. But it helps you deal with it in a way that doesn't lead to anger. And anger and fear, those things just lead to more suffering, what I discovered. Or more strategies, or more efforts, or more money, or more work. And they all end up being failures. They all end up being failures. One of the beautiful things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is the promise of hope in the midst of suffering. Not completely dealing with it yet, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the promise that death has been overcome. Okay, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the promise of deliverance from suffering. All right? He didn't stay in his grave. He became the king. And the promise is that all creation is moving in the trajectory of his resurrection from the dead. All creation is moving in the trajectory of death being silenced and shadowed once and for all, which means that suffering and death and pain will be shadowed and silenced once and for all. And if we are not able in the midst of our places of suffering to see beyond the immediate suffering and to recognize that, you know, suffering doesn't have to have the last say. I know that justice has to rule. There's something inside of us, you see, that if wisdom is a part of what created us and wisdom is a part of what created authority, authority is there for the dealing out of justice and for the destruction of tyranny. There's something inside of us, because wisdom is inside of us, because Jesus is inside of us and created, we know that there has to be a final judgment and resolution and dealing with wickedness. And Jesus' death paid and atoned for all of the wickedness of this world. And his resurrection is the promise of him overcoming it. And the judgment, as we read in the prophets and as we read about in Revelation, that's the next thing I'm going to preach on in the spring, is that there is either a forgiveness that comes by acknowledging Jesus as authority and trusting that he will bring about justice and that I can wait. My own sins and injustices against others can be forgiven because his blood is that powerful. And the sins and injustices of others towards me can be forgiven because his blood is that powerful. I will wait until Jesus returns. And I will trust in his justice. And I will rejoice in the midst of suffering because it doesn't have the last word. I'm not going to turn to anger. I'm not going to turn to sexual immorality. I'm not going to turn to greed. I'm not going to turn to all of the things that we turn to alleviate suffering. I'm going to turn to rejoicing because the gospel is true and I can endure the suffering through the Spirit of God that he has given me to endure it. And I can have joy in the midst of suffering. And I just have thought back. I said, you know, if I would have raised my family in the spirit of rejoicing in the midst of suffering, I don't think the suffering would have gone away. But I think that we'd be happier. I think we would be more content and hopeful. I think we would be more satisfied to wait until God does something in his time to alleviate the suffering that we're experiencing. We've started moving in that direction. We take a few nights a week. Anna gets out her guitar. You know, in our house church, we put all the lyrics up on our television. And so we, as a family, we'll put the worship songs up on our television, and Anna get her guitar out, or sometimes we'll sing a cappella. If we've had a bad day, we will end the day singing some songs, thanking Jesus, and he lifts our spirits. Suffering is still there. Problems haven't gone away. but we're hopeful. And we have joy. And the anger and the hatred and the strife and the frustration and the anxiety, it just dissipates a little bit anyway. And that's why we have to keep God as God and God as authority and God as the ultimate source of justice, because it alone is hope. And the suffering's not going to go away until Jesus returns. And the reason why Jesus doesn't return quite yet is because even though there are tyrannical, oppressive, cruel rulers that are hurting people, there's a lot of people yet to hear the promise of hope and to find eternal life. And so God is just always at this place, okay, if I bring judgment now, fewer people will be in the kingdom. I hope the people that are suffering now can turn to me and find hope, because I'm going to wait for more people to be in the kingdom. But there will come a time where God says enough. And that's, again, that's what we're going to study in the spring, when Jesus will return and establish his kingdom once and for all and deal with all wickedness once and for all because of the power demonstrated in his resurrection from the dead. Lord God, we thank you that you are indeed our authority, that there is a power in you, the same power that created all things, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. You will come with that power, and we wait. And God, until then, help us to deal with the suffering in our lives. Our authorities can't do everything. It's wrong for us to see them as God. But help us, God, to submit to the authorities that you've put in our lives. Help us to conduct ourselves well with authorities. Help us to be good authorities if we're in places of authority. Because we look towards you. In your Son's name, amen.